This is a little excerpt from that email. It says, "We shouldn't need a PhD to tell us, but a new book by Stanford professor Jamil Zaki details the decline of empathy and compassion in our culture. And it goes on to say, due to the technology, social media, global political trends, the world feels increasingly cruel and fearful toward the other." And I thought, wow, that's so bang on. It's so true that there's seemingly this real angst and anger towards another person that you don't agree with. And when I saw that, and it really it goes on, and the article talks about the relevance of the ancient story of the Good Samaritan and how that is even all the more applicable today, just as much as it was 2,000 years ago, and that we've got to view all people as our neighbor and love as Jesus commands us to. We've got to love people. A couple of weeks ago, we began a series looking at the fruit of the Spirit, this fruit salad, all of these ingredients for living the Christian life. We looked at the book of Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read that passage here this morning. I want us to get to know the fruit of the Spirit, get to know these nine things that are listed here, these character traits of these ingredients for this fruit salad of living out the Christian life. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to start at verse 13. And as we look at this, the Apostle Paul outlines a variety of outcomes for our lives whenever we keep in step with the Spirit and we begin to live out our lives for Him. Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 13. "You, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." So let's continue to look at this passage and focus specifically on the first ingredient that's enlisted for this fruit salad, this first ingredient that's listed here, the ingredient of love. So looking at love, one must first try to begin to understand it. Okay, so scratch that. We're probably not going to figure out love. But we should know at least what kind of love we're talking about. If we don't narrow down our parameters when speaking of love, we can be meaning entirely different things. It's a huge topic. It's one that covers all kinds of things. The focus of so many books and songs and all kinds of things is love. That's the topic. That is the primary focus of countless literary works. Yet it is something people seem to struggle with so much to get right. All of us. We all struggle to love people. We struggle to even understand what it means to love a person. In relationships, we're all trying to figure out how do we love other people. So we struggle with it. We may love well. We may try to love well. We may try to teach how to love well. But it's such a difficult concept to grasp and an even more difficult thing to practice, to live out in our lives. A real quick Google search returned 13 billion, that's billion with a B, 13,130,000,000 results just for love. I just typed in love and 13 billion results came up. I didn't count them all. So Google might be lying to me, but that's what it said right at the top. There's 13 results, or 13 billion results. So then I thought, okay, we've got to narrow this down a little bit. So I went to a dictionary. Went to Merriam-Webster's dictionary. You know, there's 24 definitions and two separate entries for the word love in the dictionary. And it was everything there from strong affection to attraction, admiration, enthusiasm, devotion, copulation, the sexual embrace, passion, desire, and don't forget, today is the final match in Wimbledon. It's a tennis score, right? Love. Yeah, that's right. The old tennis hotbed here. Love. The score, that's zero for those that don't follow tennis. Love means a lot of things. It even means things we didn't even know it meant, right? But love means all kinds of things. One of the great descriptions of love is found in another book here in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 13. We often hear this, this chapter or a portion of this chapter, or we see it on bookmarks, or we'll find it, hear it read at a wedding, or we'll see this oftentimes because it captures the essence of love so well. It talks about love is patient. Love is kind. It says that love is sufficient. It doesn't envy. It's not wanting other things. So it's sufficient in itself. It's humble. It doesn't boast. Love's not rude. Love's not self-seeking. It's not angry. It doesn't hold a grudge. It doesn't delight in evil. It rejoices with the truth. It protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres. Love is obviously a very noble attribute to strive for. So I would suggest that it's impossible to love properly without the Spirit of God working within us. Galatians chapter 5, the passage that we just read a couple of moments ago, it talks about walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, and keeping in step with the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the result of the work of the Spirit in our lives. It's the result of God working in our lives by His Holy Spirit to bring out these attributes that really are His attributes that He wants to exhibit in our lives. So now if you've made it this far in life, and you don't have to be very old, you don't have to experience all kinds of life and go through all sorts of things, but if you can hear my voice and you can understand these words, you know that your natural inclination is not to love everybody you come in contact with. Your natural inclination is you don't just automatically love somebody. Now, some people you may have more of an affinity for than others, but we're told in Scripture to love everyone. So what is Jesus driving at here? Even in this passage, in the early portions of it, we're reminded of that, that we are to love everybody. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, it's important that we don't wait for the feelings towards someone before doing something. Don't wait to feel loving towards a person in order to actually love the person. You may be waiting for a really long time. Because love's not a feeling. So we're not going to have this feeling first and then love somebody. Love is not a feeling. It may produce feelings. Love will produce feelings. But it is so much more than the sum total of a feeling or an emotion. So don't allow feelings and emotions to be the motivation behind choices we might not otherwise make. Because Jesus commands us to love others. And that command to love, that shows that it's something under our control. It's contrary to that way of thinking, well, I just can't help it. I can't stand that person. And the frustrating thing is that that person may not even deserve to be loved. They may not deserve our love. But Jesus tells us to love. Colossians 3:14 says, put on love. See, we may not be able to control feelings. I don't feel loving. I don't feel like I want to be loving towards this person. But we can control choices. And there in Colossians 3:14, we're told, put on love. So we put that on. That's a conscious choice that we make. We control the choices that we make to be able to put on love. And when we begin to do that, when we make that choice, before waiting for feelings, before being spurred on by feeling like loving them or loving somebody, we make the choice just to do it, to live out lives of love towards one another. 1 John 3 verse 18 tells us to love with actions and in truth. Love with actions. So we can't just say, oh yeah, I've got that covered. I do love everybody. I'm doing just what Jesus tells us to do. I'm saying that I love everybody. Well, Scripture goes on to flesh that out a little more and says you got to love not just with words. You've got to love with actions. And you've got to love in truth. Now, the interesting thing for us, see, the Greeks differentiated types of love. We've got one word in English to tell people we love everything from a spouse to a sibling to a board game to a pair of slippers to a sport like tennis. We've got all kinds of words that are all kinds of things that are identified by one word. I love this. I love that. I love my wife. I love playing the piano, even though I can't play the piano. But I do actually, Pastor Angela would tell you, that I do find myself in here plunking away at times. I would love to learn how to play the piano. How about that? There's all kinds of things that we love, but just one way really that we express that, or one way that we verbalize that. We've got one word. Now, some of the different words in the Greek language include, so the Greek language is the language that most of the New Testament was written in. So it's kind of has these differentiations in understanding this love that Jesus is driving at for us to get at. So one word, storge. Storge, that's that just a natural affection. It's a natural affection that you love somebody in that natural way. Eros, that is a sexual love. Now that's very different from philia, which is a brotherly sort of love. It's a kind of a kinship. So you know the city of Philadelphia, you ever hear that referred to as the city of brotherly love, right? Philadelphia. So that's where that comes from. A fourth word is agape, and that's an unconditional, sacrificial, giving love. This is God's love for us. And this is the love that we should have for him and for others. Now, in the Greek New Testament, we find a number of several of these different words for love used. But all the time that it's used in referring to God's love for his people, God's love for you and for me, it's agape. It's unconditional love. It's that kind of sacrificial love. It's a love of giving. It's a love with no strings attached. Oh, wow, that's pretty awesome. I'm really thankful that God loves me that way. But guess what else? The kind of love, the word that's used when Jesus tells us to love our neighbor, guess what kind that is? It's not just the natural affection. Hey, if you kind of naturally you kind of get along with them anyway, you go ahead, you storge them. You love them if it comes naturally. And it's not the philia, it's not a brotherly, the kinship sort of love that you're bound together by family, by relationship. It's not that kind of love either. The kind that's, the word that's used when Jesus is telling us that we've got to love our neighbor, that we've got to love others, it's the same kind of love that God has for us. It's that agape love. It's that unconditional, sacrificial, no strings attached, I'm expecting nothing in return, I'm just going to love you. That does not come naturally to us as human beings. That's a difficult calling for us. That means loving someone without expecting anything back in return. That's so different from how relationships so often work, isn't it? We're usually looking for what we can get out of a relationship. We're often thinking about, at the very best, it might be a transactional thing. Well, look at all that I've done for this person, and hopefully they'll do this in return for me. It's kind of a give and take sort of thing. We understand that kind of love. We understand that sort of relationship. But the relationship God is calling us to have with people is one that doesn't expect anything back in return. And that's really difficult. That's that unconditional love. Now, some people, they're easier to love than others. Okay, so we'll put them in one category. We got them covered. Those are the easy to love people. What about the difficult ones? So who do you find hard to love? But now, don't say the name out loud, but picture them in your mind. All right, so who do you find hard to love? Think about it. You got one? Why are you guys all looking at me? You got somebody, at least one person. Now, you may get so crowded there in your mind that it might be difficult, but focus on somebody that might be a little difficult to include in the neighborhood. Right? You get that? They're difficult to include in the neighborhood because that's the point of the story of Jesus told about the Good Samaritan. He was asked the question, who's my neighbor? That was the follow-up to Jesus telling them to love your neighbor. So then the obvious question then would be, well, who's my neighbor? Who do I have to love? Who do I have to allow into the neighborhood? Who do you find it difficult to include in the neighborhood? Because Jesus answered with a story that essentially tells us everybody is our neighbor. Everyone. Some people are just really hard to love. Can you picture them? Maybe it's a nasty boss or a coworker. Maybe it's a person that you don't even know. That faceless person, but you've got negative feelings towards them. Maybe, and when I say that, I'm thinking in terms of a people group. Maybe a faceless, or maybe even somebody you don't even know who's driving that car in front of you that cuts you off on the highway, but you're just kind of not real loving towards them. But there's also immigrants that you feel are moving in on a land that's not their own or taking a job from somebody else. It may be other ethnicities or people who are just different from you. whether it's ethnicity, religion, sexual orientation, some other difference, some thing about this person that is just not the same as you, not the same as me. We may find that naturally difficult to overcome. How do we love this person? Maybe it's somebody closer to home, your in-laws, a sibling, a parent, maybe even a spouse, living a miserable existence in a loveless marriage. Well, hopefully you picked up the part earlier about love being a choice, right? Choosing to love even those who seem unloving in return or unlovable is what we're called to do. So how do we do it? How do we apply what we're told to do in Scripture? And how do we make that happen in our lives? Well, we talked a little bit about love being a choice. We need to choose to do certain things. But what are some things that could help us? A book by Rick Warren called God's Power to Change Your Life. It goes through a few steps to learn to love people. And it identifies a few things we need to do. First step, right off the bat, we've got to experience God's love for ourselves. We've got to experience God's love, first of all. Ephesians chapter 3, 17 and 18 says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, okay, or experiencing God's love, you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, that we would grasp, feel, understand, experience, that we would grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. That we've got to experience God's love. 1 John 4:19 says that we love because God first loved us. We love because God first loved us. We need to know that we're loved because unloved people are very often unloving people. And if we aren't convinced that God loves us, we're not going to be able to provide the love others require from us as ministers of the gospel. Another step to loving others is to forgive our enemies. Very little gets in the way of love quicker than a grudge. Holding things against someone, focusing on a slight, whether it's real or perceived, that is the perfect poison for relationships. The greatest antidote is simply dealing with it. Just facing it head on, addressing it, coming to terms, and actually talking to the person about what you're upset about. And whether it's real or perceived, you can clear up a mix-up or share how it's feeling with how it's made you feel. And here's the next thing. Sometimes the biggest challenge is forgiving somebody, whether they deserve it or not, or whether they even admit that they're wrong or not. We've still got to forgive. See, love and resentment cannot coexist. That's why we're told in Colossians 3, verse 13, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How did the Lord forgive us? He didn't forgive us expecting us to be able to forgive him in return or to be able to do anything for him. There's nothing that we can do for God. We've got to forgive as the Lord forgave you. If there's a grievance against someone, we've got to simply forgive them. A third step then in experiencing God's love, forgiving those who've hurt us, a third thing we can do is to think loving thoughts. We got to think, just begin to think positive love. We need to be thinking along these lines. Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 tells us, Don't look to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. And that chapter there in Philippians 2 goes on to talk about the humility that Jesus had. The humility of Jesus Christ and how we've got to have the humility where we put ourselves to the back of the line and we put others ahead of us. We put others' needs ahead of our own. We think of others' interests instead of our own interests. So people may be treating you like garbage, maybe because they've been treated like garbage. But imagine if that familiar cycle of be mean and miserable and then have someone be mean and miserable back to you, if that cycle is interrupted by grace, if we can break that cycle of mean and miserable attitudes, if we can break that cycle with a huge dose of grace, we're able to treat these people differently. And if we're going to do this, we've got to train our brain to think different from the world. We've got to love those who need it the most, and they're often the most difficult to love. All of this, no matter where we start, no matter who we're talking about or who we're thinking of, all of this requires action. We've got to act in love. And that's a step of faith that we need to take. Even when you're still not feeling it, I'm just not feeling it. I don't feel loving. Remember, love is not a feeling. If you act loving towards people, thoughts, attitudes, and feelings do eventually change. It's inevitable. Jesus says this in Luke 6, 27 to 28. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. I don't think there's been a more revolutionary statement in the history of the world to love your enemies. That's so against our human nature, to doing good for those who hate you, and to bless those who curse you, and to actually pray for those who mistreat you. But if we're going to showcase these ingredients of the Christian life, first off, we've got to love others. And remember, none of this happens in our own strength. We've got to walk in the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. We need to live in the Spirit and allow God's Holy Spirit to do this work in us and then through us. I'm going to ask Pastor Angela now to lead us. We're going to sing My Jesus, I Love Thee. As we focus on our love for God, and this song talks about his sacrifice for us, what was accomplished on our behalf so that we could be in relationship with God. This is the motivation for us to be able to be loving towards other people. So I just want to ask us, we're going to stand together. We're going to sing this song. And I want us to consider these things. There may be something that you feel that you've got to take that step. And you need to begin some of these steps towards being able to love others. It might be that very first one of truly experiencing God's love in your own life. If you need to maybe have that fresh experience, you know, you've read it, you've experienced it before, you've been saved for years, but you just want a fresh experience of God's love, to just a fresh revelation to know God's love in your life. Maybe it's help with forgiving somebody who's hurt you. If you need to ask God to help you to forgive others, we need to go ahead and do that. Maybe it's taking that step and simply acting out in love. Whatever the case may be, if you want to respond to this message this morning, as we sing this song, the altar is open. We can come and just meet with God and ask Him to do whatever it is He needs to do in our lives personally so that we are able to share His love with others, to live out that life of love that we're called to as we keep in step with the Spirit.